I studied all week while on vacation, preparing to teach from Revelation 17, and the Lord led me otherwise. So we are going to talk about today, and you might kind of pick up on the theme as all these songs we are singing. We're going to be talking about the anchor for your soul, hope that never fails. Let's, if you turn to Hebrews 6, it'll be our foundational text. And we will, Lord willing, pick up Revelation 17 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Lord, I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me today, that your word would go forth, and it would accomplish its purpose and its will, Lord. It would discern the thoughts of the heart, Lord. Reveal the areas that need to be cut out like a cancer in our life. That we would be refined, that you would cut the dross out of our life, that you would be able to see your reflection in us, Lord, that we would become more like you, Jesus. Let the power of your word transform us. Prepare the hearts to receive that which you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 13 through 20, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Thank you, Jesse. We don't want the shiny forehead. Kathy V will appreciate that one. I'm sorry here. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them, an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," or Melchizedek, however you want to say it. What a powerful set of scripture. You know, spending the past week on vacation, I was able to meet people from all over the country. In the wake of COVID and shutdown after shutdown, and on top of that, a political election, a presidential election year, the conversation was quite interesting. I listened very intently as people candidly shared their views. Some would say if only a vaccine would come out, then all can go back to normal. Or if only a certain man is elected or reelected, there's both sides of that fence, then life will be as it once was. I can start living my life when ... happens. There's a lot of hope and trust in all these comments. People are banking their life on certain outcomes. Their faith and trust is in things of this world or people in this world. And the reality is some seem pretty distraught over the state of current events. Most try to approach things using logic. However, logic and head knowledge have little effect in the spiritual realm of things. And Brian didn't know I was preaching on this, but his conversation of what he was talking about was spot on. For Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." When you're in the storms of life and the waves come crashing down on you, logical thinking will not help you. You will exhaust yourself trying to figure out why God is allowing certain things to happen. You'll try to think ahead and process things with logic and the head knowledge and the things that this world kind of says, this is what you should be doing. And the reality is, it depends on what channel you're watching is telling you what to do, okay? And the thesis of all these different conversations with people from all across the country is they're confused. Who do I listen to? Who do I believe? What's, you know, and you need more than logic when you're sinking beneath the waves. You need something solid to hold on to. What can you hold on to when this life storms come crashing over you? In Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, this is right after Jesus fed the 5,000. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." As my wife would say, the sea was angry. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" See, in the storm, he knew where his refuge was. He recognized it. So he said, "Come." Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Walking on water is not something people do every day, folks. Logic would say that can't happen. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So, folks, what he saw was with carnal eyes. And what he saw, logic progress, saying that wave is going to overtake me. Rather than focusing on what the Lord said was, "Come to me," he focused then on the wave that was coming at him. Rather than focus on the one who controls the waves, he got focused on the wave itself. And as a result, he begins to sink. And as he sinks, he goes back to what he was supposed to, and he says, "Lord, save me." He cried out to the Lord. He didn't cry out to the disciples. He didn't say, "Hey, throw me a life raft." He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Why? Because he's in control of the wind. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." O you of little faith, that was Jesus' response. O you of little faith. Why? Because you need now faith. That's in the moment. He had faith to come out, but all of a sudden his faith was lost at that moment because its focus changed on not the substance of things hoped for, but he looked at the wave itself. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith," verse 6, "it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is the one that controls the waves. He is the one in the middle of the storm that you can hold to, and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. What is your rock? What is your anchor? What are you clinging to? We as humans put our hope in so many things. Hope is something you and I need, but not hope as the world sees it. The better question is, whom can you hold on to? Who can you hope in? And that answer is Jesus. We need an anchor for our very soul. Otherwise, we are without hope. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. The reality is, folks, the currents of this world are strong. They are run through the spiritual realm, as we read in Ephesians 6. Governments, though ordained by God, we know that Satan tempted Jesus, saying, look at all these kingdoms, they can be yours. Jesus said, no. No. Listen, the battle intensifies every day as time draws to a close. And I have a few points for you. Why you need the anchor for your soul. And that first point is this. A storm is coming. Hardship will come. I remember my father teaching, saying, it's a crisis unprepared for. For those of you who have been around, you know, you remember that sermon. A crisis unprepared for. Jesus told us, John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, the phrase anchor for the soul in this awesome book of Hebrews, the whole theme of this entire book is written to Christians who are suffering intense persecution. And the best way I could describe the book of Hebrews is in two words: be steadfast. Be steadfast. Continue on. Endure. Persevere. Do not give up the faith through hardship, though hardship is a present reality. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, and what is grace? It's God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. On your own, you are prey to the enemy. Through Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's the hope. The eternal glory. After that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect. He'll establish you and strengthen and settle you. That's a lot. Stay alert. Stand firm in your faith. Hardship is a present reality, by the way, of just the fact that we live in a broken world. It's been broken since the garden. And the reality is, there are seasons in your life, as well as mine, when that hardship will become more intense. Some of you have already gone through those moments, and will have more to come. And we need to hear that same call, be steadfast, be steadfast, be steadfast. Along with that exhortation comes a reminder that we have a firm anchor for our souls, which we need during the hardship, not just in the highs, but in the lows and all the time. That's because in those days and in the days to come, when the storm is coming, folks, tribulation is coming. Everything seems unstable and starts to shift around us. And we see that already. Just think of how much life has changed in the last 6-7 months to today. Some people's families have changed. Our work has changed. Our income, for some, they're out of work. Walking around a very established area, my wife and I were amazed at just in this circle that is very affluent. We're walking around and probably 40% of the stores gone. 28, 30 years in business, gone. In 6 months' time, gone. Not coming back. How about our country? How much that has changed in 6 months. The lives you once had and how much that has changed. Listen, it's all going to change. It's all, you're going to experience loss in this world. But our souls can remain secure because they are anchored to something secure. That is Christ. Our hope is in Christ. That does not change. If you think you're just going to go through life and nothing's going to happen, it's just going to be perfect, you've bought into the lie. You've bought into the lie. Jesus' word said it. You are in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have it. Some may be more intense than others, but it does come. Why? Point number two. We need to be steadfast because our hearts tend to drift. We need an anchor for our souls because no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, as humans, we have a tendency to drift. If you left a ship in the middle of a lake or the Gulf of Mexico or every body of water you want to think about here, without an anchor, no matter how calm and serene that water might seem on the surface, it will inevitably start to drift, will it not? That's because even though the surface appears calm, there are currents constantly operating below the surface. Those currents almost tossed me to and fro as I was walking in the ocean picking shells up with Caitlin. At one point, it tossed me over, and I stepped on a shell that went through my foot, and that hurt very much. I could only imagine what our Lord felt. Just a small shell that I have a hole in my foot, but I can't even imagine what it would be like to have nails pushed through my feet and my arms and a crown of thorns plunged in my head. You see, that shift we're talking about underneath, that shift, folks, if you look at things with a spiritual eye, that shift is going on right before our very eyes. Even within the church, within the body of Christ, churches have gone away from the gospel into just programming. They look like a church. They have the appearance of a church on the outside, but it is empty on the inside. There's no spirit there. It's dead bones. Christ is not there, just as he told us, and he wrote the letter to Laodicea. I'm on the outside looking in. I'm not in there. It's putrid. I want to spew it out of my mouth. The church needs to wake up to the reality of what is going on and to stand and take a stand. And so it is with us. We might seem fine on the surface. Let's take it to the individual level. Let's apply it now. Life might be put together. Our theology might be on point. Yet inside us, the undercurrent of sin comes through. And because it's there, we have the tendency to drift from Christ in our first love. This is why you need to be anchored. Because if you are not, then you will slowly but surely drift away. That's what happened to the Church of Ephesus. Go back to your first love. Do your first works over, or I will take the candlestand from you. I think the candlestands are starting to disappear. Churches are ceasing to be light in an effort to appease. Point number three, world's pleasures. The world's pleasures seek to entice us. Not our inner man, but our carnal side, and we are too easily pleased. What can cause that drift? Many things. Where are we at here? Here we go. Could be an awesome career opportunity. Maybe a relationship. The love of money. Chasing ambition. A desire to have the life you once had. Or perhaps coveting someone else's life. John wrote in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So what happens, you remember, Peter lost his focus on Christ. So we take our focus from Christ and we start to meander our way towards other things. You know, just kind of, what's this over here? What's this shiny thing over here? I'm prone to it too, folks. I'm preaching to myself. We kind of gravitate to things that promise us satisfaction and joy, but they never truly deliver on those things, do they? That's Satan's way. That is Satan's way. It goes all the way back to the garden. Boy, that fruit looks so good. The one thing you can't have. You can have all these other things. You just don't touch the apple. That's what it was. Some say it's a pomegranate. Who knows? We settle. We become content to find temporal pleasure and satisfaction in the things of the world instead of by faith believing that the greatest and only real lasting satisfaction is found in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we need the anchor for our soul. Because we know ourselves. We know the depravity of man. We know the fall. We come to church on Sunday, we put on the face, right? But we know those tendencies. When you're alone, we know that unless we are firmly anchored in the promise of what is and what's to come, that we will settle for something less. It started back in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God, and they settled for less. Second John, that's the deception, isn't it? That's the deception. Satan wants you to think this world is it. This is your best life now. You need this. You deserve this. You need to do things for yourself. You can be as God. 2 John 1, 7-8, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. It's undermining of the faith. It's the snatching of the seed, right? Before it takes root. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And John says in verse 8, he says, look, which is to discern, perceive, understand, to look at, weigh carefully to yourself, that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward. A full reward. It's saying, hey, examine yourself. You're hearing words spoke to you right now. What's your spirit saying on the inside? Examine yourself. What's that full reward? 1 Peter talks about it. A heavenly inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. From the dead. Death has no more sting because of what Jesus did. Now, knowing the importance of the anchor of the soul, let's go back to that opening verse. In verse 18 through 20, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner entered, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I like how Scripture underwrites the promises. This hope we have is an anchor for our soul. It's sure and steadfast. Why? Because it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19, one of my favorite scriptures. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? And will he not do it? Or has he spoken? And will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I'm not talking about worldly blessings. I'm not talking about your best life now that the so-called pastors preach about. I'm talking about, he said, I'm blessing, and I'm talking about an eternal inheritance through Christ. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold hope to that hope that lies before us. The hope, it's strong. It's a trustworthy anchor for your soul. It keeps you from drifting. What a great truth to which you can fasten yourself to. There's no man there's no politician that you can cling to that will not lie. I'm sorry. There's no solution. There's no worldly solution for a spiritual problem. Yes, we want to pray for our leaders. I'm not talking about, you know, things won't be right until Jesus is on the throne. Okay? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, it's sure and it's steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest. Think about those words for a minute. It's clear, and it's beautiful. This hope, the hope we have in Christ Jesus, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's that temple model. That's where God dwells. Where Adam and Eve once were able to walk with him, to be in his presence, and then sin crept in, and then the veil was put down. The curtain was there, because now we were enemies to God. And the writer is talking about that inner sanctuary of God, where in chapter 16 of Revelation, remember, God shuts himself in the temple in the smoke. The time of grace was over at that point. We're talking about the heavenly holy of holies, where the blood of the sacrifice was poured and mercy is given. and we look through the veil and observe this, that Jesus, our blessed hope, has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest. How great is that? We see Jesus, the one who sacrificed, has pulled back the curtain so you and I can enter into that presence with God. Amen. It's beautiful. That's what the Old Testament has that temple model for. And you see Jesus and the confirmation that he's our high priest because his blood was perfect and it's sufficient. The anchor of our soul must be fixed on the ground that God has provided and no one else, nowhere else. It must lay hold on the covenant mercy, on his grace, on nothing less than the finished work of Jesus at the cross. For those listening, online or here, perhaps some of you have no anchor. You are going forth into the future with perilous and unknown dangers and storms, and you are wholly unprepared. It's a sad thing to live without God and without hope in this world. I'll tell you a hope I cling to. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, Paul says it so clearly, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. It's gone. Hallelujah. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Jesus died for you. He rose from the grave, and he's coming again. Listen. Today, the air might be calm. The sky looks somewhat serene. The clouds are gathering, folks, for such a tempest and ride of elements as the earth has yet to have seen and will never see again. Woe to those who in that hour have no Savior they can call on their own, to their own. They have no anchors that they will be able to hold on to. Just as in the days of Noah, they will be swept away in the flood. Till that time, the Savior is calling you. The Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. He offers you a free gift if you just reach out and take it. How would you do that? If you're listening online or if you don't know Jesus, here. Hey, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is an old archery term of missing the mark. And as a result of that, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you admit you're a sinner, there's this repentance that happens. It's called metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You're an enemy of God. And now you can come back to God because you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, not your own, his. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For see, call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. The anchor for your soul. I hope these words lifted you up today. They encouraged you. They built you up. And they produced change in your life. To realize the drift that can happen and where you need to be anchored at. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your word. It's so powerful. And it produces change. And it's such a promise that we can hold on to. A promise to look forward to, Lord, to be with you eternally. Until then, Lord, settle us. Strengthen us, Lord, in the days in which we live. Help us to boldly proclaim the gospel, Lord, to not shy away from others. Help us to bear light, push back the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.